Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
It's always good to be back in the house of the Lord.
Right.
If you have your Bible with you today, will you join me in the book of Jude? It's the second last book of the Bible in the New Testament. And we're going to be looking at verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Our church in Pine Bluff, really thank you, God, for your prayers and your encouragement over the year and just the hospitality over the weekend. Thank you, guys, so much for what you guys have done for us. Jude, verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Again, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, Lord, you are so good. Lord, you are holy, you are righteous, you are glorious in all your ways. Lord, we come here this morning, Lord, not to bring attention to ourselves, Lord, but for us to worship you in spirit and truth. Let your name be glorified this morning, Lord. Let all that is said this morning, Lord, be for you, Lord, and be for your own glory, and also be for the edification of your body. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to be with me at this time. Let me preach truth, preach with clarity. Anything that, Lord, that I say that's not of me, not of you, Lord, we ask you to remove it from my mind, my heart, Lord. Remove it, Lord, that your word, Lord, can go forward. And let your people be comforted this morning. Let your people be encouraged this morning. And let them be reminded of the truth, Lord, they have been given, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Bless us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We have here in the New Testament several epistles. All these epistles are getting at the Christian life, encouraging Christians, encouraging the church. For example, this morning we talked about 2 Timothy and we talked about 1 Timothy, how Paul encouraged young Timothy in the ministry to put in charge the teaching of the apostle in the local church. Not only 1 Timothy with Paul, also the letter of the Hebrews was a letter written to the church to encourage the believers to hold to the faith in the midst of the trials and tribulations. Well, James, the brother of our Lord, letter was reminding the church of their responsibility of producing good works throughout the Christian life. Well, all these epistles are written to build up the church, and Jude does the same thing here this morning. In the same way this morning, is no different. He sees the same things, the issues in the church. How can we address these issues in the church? We have to go to God's word.
Amen.
He's wanting to see the fidelity of Christ's church. Jude has already seen the unfaithfulness. And for him saying, no, we have to turn back to the teachings of the apostles. So he uses strong and compassionate language to grab the attention of the believers in the church. The apostasy in the church is kind of growing rapid. Many have left the faith. Many have even made light of the fact it's okay to just put up with it. But Jude is wanting to rebuke them sharply for not holding to the faith. So Jude's entire letter is dealing with the character of false teachers and characters of people in the church that are not holding to the faith. You might ask the question now, this is the first century. How could they get this wrong? This is the same first century with Jesus during his ministry. He went all the way up to the northern regions, to Caesarea Philippi. Not only there, he went to Samaria. He even went and started his ministry out in the wilderness in the southern places of Judea. He spread all over the place, and people have heard about what Jesus has done. So some of them might have even been at the feast when he turned the water into wine. Some might have been in the crowd when he fed the 5,000, when he comforted them when they was hungry. Not even that, he even fed 4,000 more. Jesus is showing his ministry, and people are seeing what Jesus has done. People are believing in Christ. This is in the first century Jesus just did this in. Well, if they didn't see Jesus do it, what about the apostles at Pentecost? The apostle ministry talks about this resurrection of Christ, and that day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls was added to the body. If these people didn't hear from the apostles or they didn't hear from Jesus, what about Barnabas? What about John, Mark, and Silas? All these people are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. It seems like there's no excuse. So my question is that they had access to the gospel. They heard the truth. Why are these issues going on in the church? How did these people get to this point right here to not hold on to what was passed down to them? I would argue here because they didn't keep with the love of God. So let us not this morning see this letter to Jude as a letter of antiquity. This happened in the first century. It won't happen to us. But see this letter as God's infallible and inerrant word that still guides the church today. So let us be humble this morning and cherish the grace that has been given to us and not turning and catering to the flesh. So we are not contending for the faith when we are living a life of licentiousness. But we are to contend for the faith daily and live in a life of obedience to Christ. So how do we want to do it this morning? We're going to do it in four Reformed Baptist points, I guess. The first point is going to deal with the church is called to listen to Christ's humble servant, verses 1, 2, and 3. Point number two is going to deal with four warnings to the church to contend for the faith, verses 4 through 16. We might be here all evening, right? Point number three is going to deal with may the warnings encourage us to keep the love of God. And point number four, when we struggle to keep ourselves in the love of God, the glorious eternal Lord Jesus Christ will keep us. That's the last point in verses 24 and 25. And the first two points actually is going to be to give the context of point number three. And the last point is going to be a response to point number three, which point three is may the warnings encourage us to keep the love of God. And if I like the title this morning, I would say keep yourself in the love of God. So let's jump right into it with point number one. The church is called to listen to Christ's humble servant. We see Jude here as a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. This letter begins with Jude sharing with us about himself. The name Jude is from the Old Testament name Judah, which is an indication that Jude was Jewish. And this is also supported by Jude being the brother of James. And we know James was the pastor in the Jerusalem church and was also the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude was, but we see here that what Jude is doing here is that he doesn't bring attention to himself right here. He doesn't share that he is actually a brother of Christ, but he says he's a servant and a bondservant of Christ. So he doesn't even take recognition for Jude being a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He doesn't take any recognition for that in verse 1. What Jude is doing is, though, he's showing us a pure humility here. He is not writing this letter boastfully trying to bring recognition to himself, but wanting us to already see it is not about him, but it's about Christ. So to rest on verse 1 to make it a little bit clearer here, Jude is showing us a mark of a believer already. You know, for me, I like sports. I mean, if I know a celebrity basketball or NFL player, I'm going to say I know this person or this person is related to me. Jude doesn't do it here. What he said he's a servant of him. He doesn't say that, hey, this is my brother. I am a servant. So Jude is already showing that he's a humble servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also we see a mark of a believer right here say they are called by God here. called by God here, which clearly see teaching in Ephesians 1, how even he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. It is nothing that Jude or the Christians in his day have done to be called by Christ. It was not foreseen works that made them be called by Christ, but it was before the foundation of the world that God called them to himself. And by God calling them to himself, they are forever beloved, we see in our verse here, to him. And this beloved gift setting right here is this love that's not conditional, it's unconditional love. That nothing can separate us. And this is the same language Paul used also in Romans 8:38. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This language that Paul uses, nothing separated from the love of God, is what Jude is getting at here with saying, with us being kept for Jesus Christ. These true believers are the one that Jude is writing to. And may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. These three words, mercy, peace, and love, are all benefits of the vicarious atonement of Christ. When Christ atoned for our sins, we receive mercy when we don't deserve mercy. We receive peace because of Christ justifying us to himself. We receive the love because he makes a people that was not his people, his people. These three blessings we get in Christ are new every single morning. And Jude is reminding them that this is what I'm writing to believers. So we can receive this letter because Jude is humble, because he's reminding us of the things that the apostles already told us. But ultimately, we can receive this letter because it is God-inspired word. After Jude finishes his greeting here to the believers in verse 3, he gives us the reason for this letter. But before he gives us the reason, first, he wanted us to not receive this letter without knowing that this letter is not produced from man, but from a holy man taught by the Holy Spirit. So church should receive this letter because the letter is actually was produced by the Spirit of God. With that being said, this letter is not an option for us to receive, but a must. We can't pick and choose what to receive in God's word, but we must receive all of God's word. The reason for this letter is found in the second half of verse 3. The first half of verse 3 lets us know it was change of plan because of the severity of the issue in the church. Because Jude actually wanted to write to them and rejoice with the coming salvation they have in Christ Jesus. But he turned directions here. But there's something here that Jude said we need to handle this first. What is it? It's found right there in verse 3. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. By Jude finding it necessary, we can come to the conclusion that many of them didn't have common salvation. And we know because many weren't contending for the faith. So Jude appeals to the church. This appeal is get at asking earnestly. This is the same appeal with Jairus. When he wanted Jesus to come into this house to heal his daughter, he asked earnestly to come into this house. So Jude is asking earnestly in this text here. Jude does the same thing here by asking earnestly for the church to contend for the faith. This faith is the true faith that was passed down to the apostle from Christ to the church. Contending meaning fight for this faith. Fight for this faith. Many of our day have limited this word of contending and this verse right here to dealing with only just with apologetics. The reason for this is because Jude's letter sounds a lot like 2 Peter 2. And also in 1 Peter 3:15, when Peter used the word apology, as we get the word from apologetics, for the Christian to give a defense of the faith. So many Christians in our day use contend for the faith to make a philosophical argument for the Christian faith, to defend for the faith with doctrinal and theological discussions. We should. We should hold to the faith. We need to know theology. We need to know these things. But Jude is not totally arguing about fighting for the faith with debates or arguing for just theological subjects. That's not what he's only getting at here. We'll see shortly as we see these four points, it's more to that what Jude is getting at, what it means by fighting for the faith. But let me first mention that these four warnings are similar to Jesus' warning to the scribes and Pharisees in Mark 12. And so we're going to see what's going on with these scribes and Pharisees is similar to what is going on here in the church. Everything might not just be theological. I mean, it's rooted in theology. If you get theology wrong, you get everything else wrong. Yes, that's true. And so at Mark 12, we saw that Jesus and his disciples was meeting there right there in Jerusalem. They were actually getting ready to leave out to the Olivet discourse. And Jesus gave these woes right here to these scribes. And these woes right here was getting at to them and inviting them to repent. Repent, repent. A lot of times we see the word woe is similar to the word curse. The word curse gets at condemning. But the woe is getting at more of inviting them to repent. The end is near. You need to repent. And Jude does the same thing in verse 11 and calling them to repent. If they don't repent, they will be cursed. So as we see these four warnings, may we see the love of God for the purity of his church. The church is the Lord Jesus Christ's beautiful bride. Peter described the church in this way. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession. Jude also see how much, sees the same way as Peter sees right here, how much he cares for the church. For the church to see the purity, for the church to see the purity of Christ for his bride, for dying for his bride. So the first warning right here, we're going to get right here, is going to be dealing with the first one, to contend for the faith against those living a life of licentiousness in the church in verse 4. For the certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God and said sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. The first one we see that here is that the professing Christians, they snuck into the church. They were able to pass all the tests to include them to the body of Christ. So I'm not sure that they only did deny. And getting to the contending, what I was saying earlier about apologetics here, that when it said right here that about denying the Jesus, I think this denying is not only like Arius. You got Arius in the third century when Arius kind of dealt with the actual Trinity. The Sabellianism, like this modalism that the Father is lesser, the Son and the Father is not three persons. It's one God and it's one person. And so it's a heretical doctrine that was taught in the third century. And so this denying of faith is not only dealing with actually denying these essential doctrines of the faith. I see the denial here is most likely an ungodly lifestyle that is not honoring the Lord. They use grace as a sense of freedom and licentiousness. A license to sin. They perverted grace to live however they wanted to live. In our culture, people are quick to say, don't judge me, because nobody is perfect. What they are really saying is that I don't want to stop living in sin, and no one can say anything about it. Or some who boldly sinned and said, the Lord will forgive me. If this is your heart, this is not a new regenerated heart, but a heart that has snuck into the body and has said the right things. Christ has given us freedom to live out the faith in a God-honoring way. It is no way to say that you are redeemed in Christ and continue living in your sins. You can't serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other. For those who trample upon grace, there is no more sacrifice for you, because you have perverted the grace of Christ. This pervert gets a change in loyalty. This is a person that try to make grace something that is not. They misuse grace for selfish gain. God will forgive so I can enjoy sin and I can ask for grace later. This is not a heart of a recipient of grace of Jesus. Those who have received grace know that we don't deserve one bit of it. We live a life of thankfulness before the Christ, thinking about the generous and complete work he have done for us. So the first warning is that in the church, they have perverted the grace of Jesus Christ and turned it as a sense of licentiousness for them to live a life that's not honoring to Christ. The second warning gets in verses 5-7. It's a contending, second one is to contend for the faith by looking how God judged in the Old Testament. As Christians, we have been given the faith passed down to us by our forefathers. History has shown us what God requires of man. And also history shows us the consequences for those who have rebelled against God. Jews now takes us back in the survey of the God justice in the Old Testament for those who have heard the truth and still deny our Lord Jesus Christ. God gave the Israelites mercy by bringing them out of bondage, but the people weren't satisfied. The word, the test of reception says the word Lord that was to save it from the bondage. I think the other manuscript, the Vaticanus and Codex, a lot of them say Jesus. What we can see right here, though, is that it was Jesus Christ involved with the Father. By him being three persons, Jesus is in the Old Testament. And the same way right here, though, is that regardless if it's Lord or Jesus in no translation, Jesus is always with the Father and working with his Father to bring about the salvation of his people. So we see here in this verse right here that, yes, Jesus was involved when the Israelites was in bondage. Jesus was involved in bringing them out. But even before leading them out of bondage, the Lord, grace was seen by preserving them that they had to be put blood of the lamb on the door. So grace of our Lord has been all throughout the Old Testament. And he punished them that who did not. And God's grace was given to Israel at every corner, but their carnal minds wasn't satisfied in the abundance of the grace from the Lord. The Lord gave them manna and water. And many other things the Lord gave them, but they still grumbled. And they complained, so God did not let them see rest in the promised land because of their disobedience. These Israelites saw the mercy of God and still rejected God. And we can see here in Jude, they're doing the same thing here. He earlier talked about the grace that was given to the church. He now tells us about the history of the grace with Israel, and they rejected it. The Lord punished them. They did not make it to the rest. So this warning right here, getting that God has punished them in the Old Testament. Can't you see this, church? The Israelites saw the miracles. They saw the work of Christ, and they still got it wrong. If a heart is of stone, it doesn't matter how many miracles you see. They saw all these miracles of Christ, but they still had a heart of stone, and they didn't make it to rest. Apart from the Spirit of God, they still do not understand. Jesus did this thing, the same thing in John 2. He did all these many miracles, but he didn't trust himself to them because of their unbelief. And they will be punished because of their unbelief, just like the people in the Exodus. And not only Israel we see that was in the sense of judgment, but also angels too. The angels were created to be God's messenger, to obey God and honor him with their submission to him. But the angels were just like Israel. Just like Israel. They didn't find their satisfaction in God, but wanted to rule over God. Just like our federal head, Adam, who had everything in the garden, but one thing he lacked was the authority over God, and he wanted that. God has kept these angels that have rebelled against God. He has kept them in chains, showing that he is a God of justice. And another warning of judgment is Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed Sodom and surrounding areas for their bold, arrogant character before him. So if the church of Jude can look back at history, God has judged the people throughout the Old Testament because they haven't kept with the love of God. They have forgotten the things of old. That's what's happening in the church. They have forgotten the things of old. They probably had the faithful attendance, but they probably had half-hearted worship. The worship with little reverence towards God. And this is kind of scary here, you know. We come to church on Sunday. We come to praise God and worship him. I'm pretty sure Jude and the church, many of them came to the church as well. But many of them were living double lives. So when will these Christians get it? Let us ask that question. When will we get it? Maybe we'll be warned that the judgment of God is coming if we don't repent. The third warning right here, verses 8 through 13, they get at the warning of not contending for the faith, but not submitting to God and his word. This third warning for those that are not submitting to God but themselves. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 mentioned four things, which is all in common character, which is deals with self-rule. Relying on dreams. Instead of submitting to God's word, they are submitting to their own imaginations. God's word is infallible, not our dreams and imaginations. We are fallible. God is infallible. defile the flesh. Instead of being good stewards over the flesh God has given to them, they defile it. This defiling is getting to what Paul says in Galatians 5. Verse 19 gives us the works of the flesh, evidence, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. This is what Jude said earlier in his text. Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions. All these things are works of the flesh here. They determine what is best for flesh, not God. This is mankind wanting to rule over God. They reject authority. We see it all over the place right now in our country and all over the world, in our homes. They don't want to submit to God, but want, again, to rule over God. This is like an infant child who wants their way. When a mother is tired and she tells the baby, hey, wait a few minutes, let me get some rest. You think the baby gonna let her get rest? The baby wants that time at that moment. Where does that come from? That comes from original sin. Mankind want to rule over God. Mankind do not want to submit. We see it all over the place. It's a reason why we don't want to submit, because of original sin. And as we see here in the church, they don't want to submit. These folks that, there's more that don't want to submit. We see right here this picture of these folks think they have figured it out. They are blinded by the arrogance. A picture of this is in Cain and Balaam and Korah. They all thought they had it all figured out and perished in the arrogance, because they led many astray in their pride, not wanting to submit to the Lord. Be warned, the Lord sees your works, and they won't amount to anything. The more like you think you are doing something special, but your works will be used to condemn you. Jude gives us in verses 12 and 13 the illustration of how worthless are these false Christians, because they think they are wiser than God. And the fourth point right here gets at, the fourth warning right here gets at the judgment that's still going to come to him again. So he goes back to judgment again, what's going to happen in verses 4 through 16. I'm just going to survey that real quick. God will punish those who are not submitting to him. Jude quote from the Apocrypha here, but this is not him supporting the Apocrypha in a way. It's divinely, it's not divinely. God's word is divine, not the Apocrypha. But God can use a word and use a verse for his sense of to show an illustration. And he does it with Paul and other occasions. So the Apocrypha is not God's word. But the point that Jude is getting at here is that God will come back with his army to put away the wicked. And all ungodliness will be punished by the Lord. Jude let us know this by seeing right here in verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed, boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. After now seeing the four warnings of not contending for the faith, now Jude teaches us how to contend for the faith. Moves into our third point here. May the warning encourage us to keep the Lord, love of God. We shouldn't be surprised that these people snuck into the church. Darkness always want to put out the light. Jesus said the devil come to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil wants to divide the church. That is why Jude uses strong language in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved. You must is a strong aorist passive imperative. I think Jim used earlier a present active imperative. This is actually an aorist passive imperative. This is command is letting us know that at times we do forget things, but this thing right here is something that we don't need to forget. We're commanded to always remember this. What is to remember? Verse 18. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. These scoffers, which are mockers of God, are devoid of the Spirit. They are dead. They have an old heart. They are a people that had a heart of stone. They do what is natural to them, which is to divide and to bring confusion to the assembly. When lost folks join a church, their mission to bring about disunity. Again, when a lost person joins a church, they bring about disunity. This is why church membership is important. for evaluating to see if a wolf is in the sheep, in sheep clothing. This is not being legalistic, but it's being a true shepherd and for a shepherd to really know who is amongst his sheep. And to also for the sheep to also look and see who is amongst them. These people Jude is talking about in the past has said all the right things to be a part of this body. These people in the church of Jude, they have said almost all the right things. But what has happened, though, for to be distinguished them probably from the rest of them, is their character. Their true colors have shown in the body that they're not true Christians. This is why it shouldn't just be a profession of faith, but a life that is honored into Christ. False Christians divide the church, but in verse 20, we see that what a true Christian contributes to the body. And this 20 is totally different from those who have snuck into the church. When I mentioned earlier about the apologetics here, when I talked about earlier about contending for this faith, what I was getting at earlier was that the people who was coming into the church were not just saying all the, I mean, just not just denying all the essential things that we know, but these people right here were people just like we know in 1 Corinthians 5. They was in there, but was living however they want to live. They go together. Good theology should point to a life that's honored into Christ. And we see right here and what's going on in this church is that for them to come a part of this church, they had to say the right things. There's no way the apostles or these pastors would allow them to see they to come amongst the flock if they didn't say all the right things. So I'm pretty sure that these people have said a lot of right things. And I'm pretty sure also with the word of contending and denying, it also gets as well that, you know, you saw the denying as well with Peter when he denied three times. It's the same word there. When Peter denied that he was following, he was a follower of Jesus in those moments. The same word deny is used in the same way there. So the deny right here has different reasons and meanings it can have dealing with theology and also denying Jesus by living contrary to what he's called, how he called us to live. But he calls us to live, we see in verse 20, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying to the Holy Spirit. Instead of dividing, they are building one another up in the holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. These Christians are not devoid of the Spirit, but are resting daily in the Spirit by praying to our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray show our dependence in the Lord. If you truly trust the Lord, you have a day of life of prayer daily. You are submitting to Christ instead of ourselves. Earlier, the people were, what they was doing, they was not submitting to Christ. They were submitting to themselves. But right here, we see right here is that prayer and faith points to dependence on God. A true believer, a true Christian has a life of faith and dependence. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're weak. You're dependent on God daily. But in this church, they were strong. They felt like they didn't have to, they didn't need these things of Jude, the pastors there. They didn't need these certain things. They had it all figured out. They're submitting to themselves. It also keeps us in the love of God, which is what we see in verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep is another imperative command here. If we don't keep ourselves in the love of God, we will love something else. This is responsible for all Christians. Keep with the love of God. Keep with the love of God. If at any point of our lives we are not loving God, we are loving something else. Let's open up the door to all the warnings we have just mentioned. When we love our own flesh desires of God than God, we're not keeping ourselves in the love of God. When we make little of God's judgment, we're not keeping ourselves in the love of God. When we are not submitting to Christ daily, we're not keeping with the love of God. We are enjoying ungodliness, we are not keeping ourselves in the love of God. All of us want to get the glory that belongs to Christ. When you're not loving God, you're loving idols. They want you to give all your time and your loyalty to them. What are those idols? We all have them. We all are working through them. If we don't have them, are we in our word? There's no way you can read God's word and your mind is not renewed daily. They want to give them quality time, these idols, and not give Christ the quality time. This brings about gradual change of allegiance from God to worthless idols. May we keep with the love of God, and it will be some that are weak, it says in verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy, with fear hating even the garment stained by the flesh. These brethren that are weak, we give them mercy because we once doubted. Sometimes this mercy might be shown with gentleness, but at times we might have to show mercy with challenging one another to snatch a brother from going down a path that leads to death. So we can't support their lifestyles. So if we do that, we're not honoring Christ. But we approach them in gentleness to snatch them out of this fire. It's gracious in telling a brother that if you continue in sin, you will go to hell. Because a true Christian doesn't boastfully keep on sinning without a heart of repentance. And the last point we get here in point four, when we struggle to keep ourselves in the love of God, the glorious eternal Lord Jesus Christ will keep us. Verse 24, now to him is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The good news is that when we can't keep ourselves apart, we can't keep ourselves, we have a God that can keep us. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he's all powerful, and he's all powerful to keep us from stumbling. It's nothing that is over God. It's nothing that is stronger than God. God can keep us. At times when we waver over, God can truly keep us. We still have our old flesh, which is weak at times. We get fearful when things are not going our way in life. But we aren't alone. God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us in those times when we can't keep ourselves. God gives us himself to carry us and guide us through a land that is difficult daily for believers. Whatever those temptations there are we are dealing with, God is stronger than all those things that come our way. Are we dependent on that? Jude is writing because they're not depending on that. Let us not be like them. Let us not be like this. Let us trust the Lord in those moments. And when we do fail, God doesn't see our failures in the sense of just leaving us by ourselves. But we always remind that our failures and all our sin is imputed to Christ, right? And Christ imputes his righteousness to us. Regardless of failure, it's a forever promise that God would never leave us or forsake us. He would keep us. At a time when God doesn't answer us when we want him to answer us, right? Are we going to trust God? Are we going to patiently wait on the Lord? A lot of time, God is not working fast enough for us, right? And we put things in our own hands. We put it in our own hands so God is not working the way we want him to work. And when we think that way, we are putting our place in the place of God. We're not God. God works on his own perfect timing. And by working on his own perfect time, God knows exactly what we need. The reason why they're not able to keep themselves, because they think they know what they need. And what they need are those selfish desires. That's what they're telling themselves. These selfish desires will fulfill all my satisfactions in those moments. It would not. It would be empty. It'd be empty. You don't keep going back. You don't keep going back. You would never be satisfied. But the people right here in Judas, they thought they can find their satisfaction in these things. And it led them astray. What about us this morning? What is leading us astray? What is leading us astray? This is a guaranteed promise for the Christians. We get to be before the Father, blameless, because of the gracious work of Christ, of dying for our people that are so undeserving. And let me wrap things up here with two things here in verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion and authority before all things, all time, and now and forever. Amen. First thing is that Jude's honoring of God is a continuation of verse 24. how God would keep us and present us blameless. This is true because who God is in verse 25, his attributes. It says, he is God, he is our Savior, the prophesied Messiah. He gets the glory, the majesty, dominion, and authority from eternity past to eternity present. The second thing is that Jude ends with the teaching to the church that's a submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the submission gets into the entire letter. The reason why they are going astray, the reason why you see apostasy, because mankind, again, want authority. Want authority. So parents, the worst thing we can do is to allow our kids to kind of rule over us. You got an opportunity to point your kids to Christ by showing them to submit to authority. When the kids get a bit older, you know, you want to try to backtrack. You want to backtrack and try to see what went wrong in this. And at times, you know, a lot of times we grow. We're growing in the knowledge of Christ daily. Those things might have happened. But still, if you get a chance, still point your child or your young teenager or young adult, point them what does it mean to submit to authority. Because they don't have to submit to authority now. They feel like they don't have to submit to authority to God. Amen. And they're fooled. Because they will have to submit one way or another to God. Submission is the key here, and you see it in Jude. To keep ourselves and as ourselves in the love of God. And for us to continue submitting to God daily. And Jude ends with that God does not share his dominion with anyone either. Nor his authority. He doesn't share with anyone. God is to be worshipped, not us. Not those idols that we look at, not those idols that come our way. None of those things. Because when you serve those idols, you are putting those idols up there with God. May we forever submit to our Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and our minds and our souls. At every moment of our lives, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking the Lord and reading the scriptures, Lord, what's in my life that's not submitting to you? If you're not doing that work now, if you're not doing it, it's just a matter of time of drifting. So stick with the love of God by keeping yourself in the love of God, by staying in the scriptures daily. Let us pray. Our Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for just reminding us this morning, keeping ourselves the love of God. Lord, there's no way, Lord, we can keep ourselves apart from you. There's no way, Lord. It's only by the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you keeps us. Let us trust you, Lord, in those moments, Lord, when desires, Lord, and things of the flesh, Lord, come up. Let us not give in to those things, but let us hold on to God's unchanging hand. Let us, Lord, see the beauty of Christ, Lord. When those idols, Lord, come our way, Lord, let us not, Lord, turn back to our old ways. But let us see what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. What he has accomplished for us, Lord, he has made us right with himself forevermore. Let us be reminded of that, Lord. When trials come our way, let us be reminded what Christ has done for us. So let us, Lord, not trample upon grace. But let's hold on to the grace, reminded, Lord, that we are a people that are so undeserving, but we get grace. Help us, Lord, when we are weak. Help us, Lord, when times, Lord, we are going a direction we shouldn't be going, Lord. Bring sisters and brothers alongside of us, Lord, to point us back on the right track. Keep your people, Lord. In Christ, let me pray. Amen.